plunging on at our rapid pace of about a verse every 4 or 5 weeks. We're getting some foundational materials here. We're not going to take this much time on every chapter. I probably don't know enough about every chapter to take this much time. A lot of it's pretty symbolic and pretty hairy, you know. It's understanding, and I'm a little more reluctant in those areas. I'm on more sure ground when I'm talking about the revelation of Christ than I am when I'm talking about the revelation of nations. And I'm aware of that point, that I don't, the more I read, the less I know. In fact, coming out in the next messenger will be some statements relative to our military position here in America. And if you've ever explored that subject, you have to realize that at the highest echelons of knowledge about the subject, there is still a lot of difference of opinion and confusion as to relative strengths and weaknesses. So you can read ever so deeply in the subject of military, America's military preparedness, and you're going to find that you come out knowing no more than you did when you went in. Undoubtedly, there are numerous elements that are not disclosed to the public. I should hope, against hope, that our military is not disclosing to the general public all of its state of preparedness. And that's why I've said to you consistently and would still maintain it. You may pick up some market media spectacular which has a great big headline saying the United States is fifth and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, don't believe any of that stuff. You know, those popular periodicals have their motivations that are not always altruistic. But I can say to you without any fear of contradiction from the highest echelons of knowledge in America that by and large, we're at a point of parity, that is, of general equality. They may differ considerably as to exactly where our strengths and weaknesses lie. But generally speaking, when you've read all the data that you can get hold of, you're going to come out with the same conclusion that we're at a rather equal point of parity of military posture. I say that to you just so you don't panic. You know what I mean? That is of not a great deal of profit that you should know precisely how our military defenses are. That's not of great value. There's not much you can do about it anyway. And so put your slingshots away. You're not going to be called up to the front tomorrow. You should have some degree of peace of mind about it in this matter. So don't panic over things that you read in the screaming headlines regarding America. Most of it's poppycock. Anyway, I'm saying to you really that when I'm talking about Jesus Christ, I am on, of course, far more solid ground. And I'm willing to be positive, although not always absolute, because I still don't think we know all there is to know about Christ, nor that we can ever know with this particular mind that we have. But I think it's very helpful to you to understand that you can put your confidence in Christ even if you can't put your confidence in what you know about Christ. Now, you keep that in your mind. You can put your confidence in Christ even if you can't put your confidence in what you know about Christ. Especially since our minds are not really able to grasp all that we could know about Him if He were able to reveal it to us. But put your trust in Christ. You have to trust something. But don't trust your faith. Don't put your trust in your own faith. It isn't how you feel about Christ. It's who Christ is that's the object of your trust. It is good for people who are not experts to put their confidence in some source that is. For example, you have heard from many, many sources, don't sign anything till you read it first. Well, it's relatively true, especially if you're dealing with some schlock operator. But if you're dealing with a substantial financial institution, understand that you won't understand the fine print anyways. That isn't to say you shouldn't read contracts, but you have to put your trust not in your expertise, but in the people that you're dealing with, you see. A financial institution, for example, you put your money where you feel that you can be confident. All right, now what I'm saying about that is this. You and I cannot possibly ferret out with our minds, given their inadequacy, all there is to know about Christ. We can't even ferret out all there is to know about us. You think you can trust yourself? You haven't lived long enough. You can't trust your faith. Don't trust your faith ever. Trust Christ. And people will say, oh, if you only had enough faith. I don't have any faith. What are you talking about? You have faith. Sure, Jesus said over and over again, if you have faith and so on. So he was testing the waters. Jesus was not using faith or some human feeling as the criterion of whether or not he would do his job. Who was he dealing with, incidentally? He was dealing with a large number of people that had been largely shafted. Jewish people, by and large, have been shafted by the Pharisees. They were conned by them. They were given a bum steer. Now, can you imagine Jesus coming up to one of these poor, simple souls that all he had to do, all he had in the world was that poor pastoral pettiness called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were self-oriented as far as religious authority was concerned. They were not people who had a grip on God or on faith. They were merely pedagogues the law. But anyway, Jesus said that. Jesus had compassion on the people because they were sheep without a shepherd. The Pharisees were not satisfactory shepherds to the people. Now, here comes Jesus to some poor soul that's been under the Pharisees, has heard nothing from the Pharisees about faith as we talk about it, had no knowledge of the coming Messiah that was reliable. Now comes Jesus to this fellow, and he's heard that Jesus can heal. And he's got a son that he needs healed. And he says, Lord, heal my son. And Jesus said, if you have faith, you see, the fellow said to Jesus, if you can, heal my son. Jesus said, well, if you have the faith, all things are possible to him that believes. But he went on and healed the son anyway. How could he expect this poor peasant over there, had no religious training whatever, significant, no understanding of things, first time he meets Christ, he hears that this fellow comes around healing. How can he say he knows he's going to heal him? How can he say that? So Jesus' statements and questions about faith were rhetorical. They were not empty, but he says, faith is important to you. Trust me. Or he says, trust me. Trust me. Now, does that mean the person is going to immediately, suddenly become totally confident that Jesus can do what he says? No, he's just going to trust him. How is he going to trust him? Because he's going to ask him to do the job. Somebody asks you for something, and you say to them, well, I'm not going to do it unless you absolutely are certain I can. I'm not going to do that for you. And they say, well, I don't know. I suppose you can do it. And you say, well, trust me. Okay, so how do you trust them? By putting the thing in their hand. For example, there's an automobile. And you have a problem with it, so you go to your mechanic, and you're not absolutely certain he can do the job. You ask him, can you do this job for me? Yeah, I can do the job. But I'm not going to do it unless you really swear that you know I can do it. No. All he's going to say to you probably is, well, just trust me. And so what do? You leave your car with him. That's the evidence that you trust him. You leave your car with him, right? It isn't that you sign a contract with him that you absolutely believe he can do anything in the world that he tries to do with your automobile. But that's the nature of our identity with Jesus in terms of what we can expect him to do for us, or how we can expect him to relate to us. It isn't that we have to become, in our minds, absolutely convinced that he is going to do a particular thing. And usually with Christian people, it's not even that they don't think he can do it, they're not sure he's going to do it for them personally. very, very few Christians would really doubt that ultimately Christ could do whatever he wanted. I don't think anybody doubts that. I believe, for example, that Christ can heal and does heal. I've had cases of cancer which have been healed, not just in remission, but healed. But that doesn't mean that I know that in a given situation he's going to do that. I don't know that. I hope he will. But that is not to say he can't do it. I have not the doubt in the world that Jesus can heal cancer. But I'm not sure that he's going to do it in a given situation. I think that's the position most Christians are in. So, the relationship is just this. Jesus simply says, trust me. So how do we do that? By seeking out our feelings and trying to come to grips with how we feel about something? No, you're on a fool's course if you try that. Don't even try it. Don't even ask yourself whether you believe or not. Trust him. Just put your situation in his hands. That's how you trust him. We're talking about our revelation of Christ, that we know things about Christ, but as I've been saying for some time, a lot of the things we know, we only know in our spirits. We don't know them with our minds. There is truth in our spirits that doesn't get to our minds because our mind's not able to handle it. Thus, there is faith in our spirits that does not reach our mind in terms of confident feelings about what Jesus does or doesn't do. You have to understand that deep underlying spirit process. The evidence of that spirit process is that we remain identified with Christ. Again, like the auto mechanic. Somebody says, oh, I need something on my car. How good is he? Well, he's a good fellow. He's been satisfactory to me. Can he do anything? Well, you know, I don't know if he can do anything or not. He's done well by me all these years or whatever it is. And, how do you feel about him? Well, I don't know how I feel about him. I just give him my automobile and he fixes it. Okay. So there are things that in that realm that we take a more or less reserved attitude about. That's about Christ. And when I say to people that Christ has been faithful to us all these years and that we remain tied to him, you people, as I've said to you so often before, you're here because you are tied to Christ in one way or another, irretrievably, I think, irrepressibly, you're tied to Christ, or you wouldn't be here. But if you want to be pinned down by somebody as to exactly what Christ is or what he does or what we can expect him to do, then you're getting into difficult territory. We cannot always define what and who he is. But pragmatically, we live a life in conjunction with him, and we find that it is effective. It doesn't mean we get everything we want. It doesn't mean we never make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we are always feeling great about Christ. It doesn't mean any of those things. All it means is that we have a vital, ongoing, spiritual relationship with Christ that goes below or deeper than and is more abiding than any mental application that we can have toward him. Now, with that in mind, we carry on this first chapter of Revelation, which is, in fact, a revelation of Christ. And we had discussed last week the line that Jesus was the first emerging from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And without going into that subject in detail, because I want to move on today, I simply said to you that because one identifies himself as the ruler, even if he's a total ruler, the nature of his authority or the nature of his actions toward another nation, that is, the one who says he's the ruler of all nations, the nature of his relationship to them is personal. That's up to him. Just because he says, I rule all the nations, does not mean that he automatically makes every nation do what he wants it to do at this time. the people that, well, if Jesus is in charge of the nations, then why are they doing what they're doing? And I have to go back to the point that if Jesus exercised absolute control over every facet of civilization, there would be nothing to personal free will. No choice, you see. The point I'm making is, if you think that the world is a big model railroad and that Jesus sits there with a captain's hat moving levers, you don't understand either the universe or Christ. He has thrown us into the milieu here. That is, we're here. We get battered and beat about, but we ride out the storm. When a shipping line sends its vessel out into the sea, it never guarantees to the passengers there aren't going to be any waves. Generally, they're willing to guarantee they'll get you across the water. The ship has to brave the storms. And in the war, we never guaranteed to our men that when, as long as they were on an American Navy vessel, they'd never get hit. We couldn't make a guarantee like that. We sent them out anyway. Now, we didn't go to our enemy and say, hey, we're sending some ships across the water. Please don't bomb them because our American boys are on them and we don't want them to have any trouble. No, we've always had to face life, and the Lord has allowed us to face life. And parents let their young people face things in life that are unpleasant and distressing. If they don't do it, the young person grows up wanting, limited, crippled. Sometimes he has to feel the cut of the whip a little bit to straighten out sometimes. See? You can't just shield him from everything. And maybe the earlier he feels the consequences, the sooner he'll come to terms, you see, with life. So Christ does that with us, apparently. He lets us feel the winds, the storms, the problems. He doesn't guarantee that we will be without problems, but he keeps us in the problems. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He guarantees to us that he will keep us in it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Doesn't mean that he keeps him from having afflictions. He delivers him in the afflictions. Now that's where it's really, as I again was saying last week, the thing that is vital to you to understand is that the guarantees are all in the spirit level and not in the flesh level. If you come in limping with me in here next week with one leg, and you say, how could Christ do that to me? I'd say, well, that's all right. He loves the cripples too. We got a limpy back there. She fell down the stairs. Where is she? Yeah. It just suddenly occurred to me she might think I was talking about her because she came limping in this morning. But see, the Lord makes way for cripples, but he doesn't keep you from being a cripple. That doesn't mean that he isn't concerned about you, but the thing that is guaranteed is in the spirit. That even if you're a cripple, you're going to be a happy cripple. Well, not really happy, I suppose. You're going to be at peace. You go about on your crutches and you feel good in your spirit, but you have a little trouble in your extremities there. Now, that is a good backup to, or background for, what today is the next verse, to the one who loved us and freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to God and his Father, to him be the glory and the strength forever. Amen. Now, to the one who loved us. Now, that, what I said before backs is a backup to that point, because people constantly are saying, well, how could the Lord love me if he lets these things happen to me? And, of course, you know the old constant plaint of the young lady who uses the leverage, you don't love me anymore, you know. Why? Well, you didn't buy me that ring I wanted, or you didn't come and see me or something like that, so you don't love me anymore, right? And you probably all know people like that who feel that you don't love them if you don't accede to their demands, whatever they are, sort of a blackmail kind of a thing. Well, people are doing that with Christ all the time. Well, you have to get off that song because it's not sound at all. First, we're always thinking of human love. That's why I say to you that there are things we know in the spirit that we don't know in our natural minds. For example, we know the love of Christ in our spirit. Well, what is the nature of his love then? Well, we don't have to go into that a lot because we've talked a lot about it here. But the nature of his love is that he cares about us, that he takes care of us. According even to this text, freed us from our sins. Now, that's something we're going to have to look at too. But he cares about us. Now, how do you know Christ cares about us? How do you know that? Well, very simple. The only way you could ever get to Christ is if he lets you in. Let's use something that's really poignant, right on the money today. Let's say you're a trucker. There's this 5% gasoline tank. Now the truckers are understandably up in arms. You think, oh, well, 5 cents more in a gallon, what difference does that make? I'll drive to Malibu only twice a week instead of three times. That's a different ball game. And when you drive a rig up to those pumps and you're going to fill the tanks, you're not going to get away with a $20 bill, you know that. You understand that. That makes a lot, 5 cents a gallon to a trucker who's out on the road all the time with those gas hogs and what. That's a lot of money. It's the difference between profit and loss, the difference between success and failure to them. Okay, so now you're a trucker. You write a letter to President Reagan. Dear Mr. Reagan, I thought maybe you would enjoy some advice from me relative to your 5 cent gasoline tax, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When can I see you? I'd like to come and talk to you about it. Okay, so back comes a letter from the White House. I am the president's secretary. I read your letter. I informed the president of your situation. I'm making an appointment for you to see him. So you're saying to yourself, of course, well, yeah, just a secretary. He didn't bother to write to me personally. But, okay, so you make your trek to the White House, and you are admitted into the president's office. He greets you very warmly. You're not as warm as he is. So, let's get on with it. You know, this is your attitude, you see. Now, how come you did this and blah, blah, blah? So you take an hour of his time. He gives you an hour. He sits down and patiently explains to you the problems of the country, the problems of the poor, the problems of the rich, the problems of everybody. And you have a nice chat. He has tea brought in, or you take something stronger, and he drinks tea because he's a tea man. See? Anyway, you have a nice chat. He's tried to reassure you every way he can. You may not agree with his policies, but he's looking at a broader picture. But you come back to your hometown, and people say, how'd it go? Well, I don't think he cares about me as a little man. I don't think he cares about us at all. How come he invited you to come and talk to him? How come he spent that time with you? You see the application here? How do we know Christ cares about us? Well, because we're here. And you say, yeah, that doesn't mean anything. I came under my own steam. Sure you did. It was my personal choice. Yes, it was your choice. I don't know if he cares. I can't. You know what the answer to that is? See, you wouldn't have gotten in to see President Reagan if he didn't care. Your letter would have gone to the DLO, the Dead Letter Office, whatever they call it, right? You'd have been in the round file, your letter, if he didn't care about you. You wouldn't have gotten past the fence out there if he didn't care to talk to you. Now, with Christ, you see, there's no way you can get through to Christ unless he cares. Your spirit and his would be like that. That iron gate would be between you. He's so totally other. The spirit of Christ is so beyond the human. He made this universe. He's dealing with the vast reaches of space and planets and so forth. Your own mind would not ever think. If you were trying to devise this yourself, you wouldn't put a section in there that says Jesus talks to the little people. You wouldn't think he would. If the Spirit of Christ had not generated in our minds the idea that we could see him, the human mind would not generate it. If I said to you today, why don't you write to the president? Tell him your name is Smedley McGillicuddy and that you work at a steam plant or you're a trucker or whatever. You would like to come and see him. You're coming to Washington and you'd like to come in and see him. Now, if I said to you to do that, you would say, oh, I wouldn't. I'm not going to waste my time. He wouldn't bother with me. You would never say, oh, hey, that's a great idea. I know he likes people, so I'm going to drop in on him. Maybe he'll invite me to dinner. No. Your human mind would not say that the master of the universe would stop and take time for an individual. But if he says that to us, and the idea is there, he's had to originate it. Just like the trucker who writes the letter. He sends it off and he says, never going to do any good. You'll never talk to me. The only way he knows is that he does get to talk to him. He gets let in. He wouldn't have even been a bit surprised to get a notice back from the secretary. Mr. Reagan cares a lot about you truckers, but he just hasn't got time to see anybody. You would have expected it. You would have assumed that that's what would happen. Only President Reagan himself could make that known to you. And you get on the plane or whatever, you get there on the strength of that letter. You don't say, I don't believe it, and throw it in the wastebasket. You try. See, it would not occur to the human mind to think that they could address the God of the universe personally unless the Spirit of Christ implanted in our spirits that knowledge or that certainty. That is your greatest evidence of faith or of the fact that you have faith, is that in the recesses of your spirit, there is that thing that says to you, I can address Christ. I can pray. I can come here and it means something to him. That is something born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Now, Jesus himself said that to Nicodemus. Unless you have the Spirit in you, you can't see the kingdom of God. This would be a meaningless gathering today unless the Spirit of God touched your heart. You wouldn't even come if I offered coffee and cake. Got to be something. You know, even if we put, now on Christmas time, we put in a little brunch here. It's not bad. It's good. It's a nice breakfast. Very nice, in fact. You can handle all day. You can eat that and not have to eat again all day. So. But still, what brings you to that meeting? What brought you Christmas Day? Some of you that came, not all of you came. But what brought you? Not the food. I don't say you could get the same thing at Denny's, but there are places... There are places where you get a very satisfactory meal for less than it would cost you to drive up here, right? So something tugs at you to come. Nor have I given you any guarantees about anything. Now when it says Christ loves us, there is no way that you can identify that kind of love with some poor human emotion. You have to get it deeper and say that the fact that you still care shows that his spirit is still working with your spirit. Now you may feel like you have not been a very good Christian. I suppose all of us feel that way maybe more often than not. Maybe we feel like beggars at the gate. Maybe we feel that some people might merit a place in the parlor, but as for us, we better stay back at the gate. We might feel that way, that we're not all that great. But the fact that he does not really view you that way, the fact that even though you may not feel like a very good Christian, the fact that that does not keep him from caring, again, is evidenced by the fact that you are still concerned. The fact that you care. The very fact that you would say, I am not a very good Christian, is evidence that the Spirit is working in you. If the Spirit were not in you, you wouldn't care. See that? You wouldn't even care. These things are deep, deep. When Christ says He loves us, if we understand it on these terms, then we do not have to ever say, well, I'm not sure. I know that you can read bumper signs that say Jesus loves you, and they seem a mockery, because they usually do it with that little heart, that irrepressible little insignia that promises so much and usually gives so little. And a lot of Christians look at it that way. Oh, Jesus loves me. Why? Well, He got me a new house. Or He loves me because He healed my sicknesses. Or He loves me because I always feel good about Him. All of those are trivial. All that's trivial. Having a house in this world is a trivial thing. Even though it's nice for you and important for you, yet it's a decadent thing. It decays all the time, and you're always having to repair it, fix it, maintain it, pay the bills, so it gets to be quite a headache. No, the love of Christ is shown by that deep, deep inner sense that we are His. The line that I gave you, trust the Lord. Don't trust your trust. Don't trust your faith. Trust Him. Don't trust your knowledge, what you think He ought to do. Trust Him, you see. Just put it in His hands. Give it to Him. That's your evidence of trust, is that you ask for His help. Will you ever come around and look it over? Probably. Remember the mechanic. You trust your car to him. You get a little nervous. You go back to the station. You look it over. Are you doing the job right? You're not sure. But you've committed the car to Him, see? Trust the Lord for your life. Not the fact that you are going to always be happy with what happens, or that you're always going to be confident about everything, that you're not going to have doubts, that you're not going to go back and say, well, Lord, you know, I tried to trust You, but it didn't work out. No. Trust Him. Not your feelings about Him. Not your ideas about Him. Don't trust what other people say or think about you or about Him. Just trust Him. And your spirit will trust Him when your flesh is uneasy. But that's because you've committed yourself to Him. You've put the matter in His hand. You've asked for His help. Well, all right. We pray now that as we go on through this week, getting things established after the holidays getting matters financial put together and other matters, we just pray that You will help us all to be able to live in this world at peace, so with You, even if we have turbulence in other matters, and we ask that You will strengthen us in our daily lives. We commit these matters to You in Christ's name. Amen.